Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the many blessings that you give us. We just ask your continued guidance and direction and care over us. Help us to learn these deep things of your word that we may serve you better each and every day. Lord, we pray for our soldiers around the world who are keeping our enemies at bay, our president, our leaders. Give them wisdom and discernment in these great and troublesome times upon the world. Their families that are left behind as they struggle with day-to-day activities and life and crisis, and they have to take care of them by themselves, Lord, without the head of the household many times. Just continue to use us, Lord, in any way you see fit to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You all continue to turn in your sheets on to the pastor search committee. Today's the last day. I've got some up here to turn in. Y'all turn these in. Miss Sue is compiling all the data, and we'll let you know what that turns out to be. We're meeting about every other week. Just kind of bring you up. Some of you call me and ask me what we're doing on the pastor search committee. We're meeting about every other week. We met last week. We'll meet 2 weeks. And we're going over some resumes and trying to get all this information from the congregation compiled. So that's where we stand right now. Our lesson for today, we're going to do some subject studies until all the vacationers get back, and then we'll start into a book, because we're starting to a book now. A lot of people are going to miss a lot of things. So right now, a lot of people on vacation, we're going to do some subject studies. I'm going to do one today, and I'm going to entitle it Rewards. This is a subject, if you've been in my class before, you've heard some about it. You may hear the same scriptures today that you've heard before, but it's good to review. There's a lot of people here who have probably never heard this. It's a subject that's not talked about very much by preachers or teachers or anybody. In all of the years that I've been a Christian, I have only run upon one commentary, and I have quite a library, personal library myself. I have read one commentary that deals with this subject. So it's not taught very much. It is something that's important. Jesus talked about it himself. So if he makes mention of it, it's important. We should study it and understand it as Christians. Now this lesson here is for Christians. It's rewards for serving Christ. It's not for a non-Christian. Doesn't have anything to do with them because they're not in the family of God, and they can't serve Him if they're not. So today I'm going to title this Rewards. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to use a lot of scripture today. If I go too fast for you, just get your piece of paper and write it down. Of course, this goes on sermonaudio.com. And this is one of the reasons I want to teach this again. I would like for a lot of people who have access to that website to be able to know about this subject. It's very seldom ever taught in Scripture from the pulpit. So I wanted to get this on. By the way, next Sunday, I'm having 1,000 cards printed up with the website and some Scripture passages on these little business cards for salvation. And I'll have 1,000 of those next Sunday. Some of you have been asking me about them. So next Sunday, I will have them with me. And you can get them and hand them out to your friends or whatever. Leave them on the vine. I leave them on the tables for our waiters and waitresses. You'd be surprised what reaction we get. Chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus here is talking, and I want to read. This is the Beatitudes. You're very familiar with this, but I want to get the context, so I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 12 to get the context of Jesus and his message here. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word blessed is used many times here. It describes different types of people and what's going on in their lives here. He says, this is the poor in spirit. That word blessed can also mean spiritually approved or happy. If you look it up in the Greek, it can mean either one of those. So he's saying here the people that are happy are the people that are spiritually blessed here, he says here. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's wanting the Word of God. Today we have so many people who are not seeking the true Word of God. They're seeking other perversions of it. They shall be filled. A lot of people call me and say, well, what about studying Scripture? I don't understand. God will bless your efforts in direct proportion to your desire to understand the truths of His Word. Let me say that again. God will bless your efforts in direct proportion to the desire of your heart to understand His Word. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a lot of people persecuted in the world for many different reasons. Notice, he says, for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice, if you get out here and witness to people, they don't like you, they revile you, it's for His sake that you did it. He said you're blessed. So if somebody doesn't like what you've got to say about Christ or you're witnessing to them and they get mad at you, I've had people even take a Bible and throw them at me and witness to them. Just absolutely take a Bible and throw them. That's fine, and it doesn't bother me one bit. I feel sorry for them when I tell them that, because here, look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, this subject rewards. We don't understand all there is about it. It's mentioned many times in Scripture. All the ramifications of it we won't know on this side of heaven. We will know when we get to heaven and we receive our rewards. And rewards are for certs. Rewards are for works. Salvation is by grace through faith. You don't get rewards for salvation by grace through faith. You get rewards for works. Now, we're humans. God created us, and He understands how we function as humans. And we all have a desire to get something for our efforts. That's just being a human being. You go to work at a business, you strive hard, you work hard, well, you expect a promotion, you expect a raise. God has given us an incentive for being His child, and that's rewards. And I'm going to get some further into that here in a little bit. Turn to the book of Revelation. I'm going to try not to run you all over the place, but to get a full handle of this, what it is. Chapter 11, the book of Revelation, which we finished not long ago, and we went over this verse, but I want to read it again in the context of this study of reward. This is the end of the tribulation period here, and God setting up His new kingdom here. He says, the nations were angry, wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. God says He is bringing His reward with Him when He comes back to establish His kingdom forever and ever. Turn over to Revelation 22. A few pages over. This is the new paradise He's going to set up, the new heaven and the new earth. Look at verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Notice, it's tied in with your works. You know, whatever you do for Christ is going to be rewarded. Whatever you do for man, there's no eternal rewards in that whatsoever. That's just something down here, and you're going to leave it here. Eternal rewards are for Christ if you do something for Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. I read this many times in my class, but it pays to go over this. for those that may not have ever heard it, and for a review. I don't know how many times I've read these verses, but I read them all the time again because it keeps in focus what we should be doing as Christians. Verse 9. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, who were a very worldly group of people and believers, and he had to straighten them out. He says here in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You really don't have a right to your life anymore. Most people do not understand that. And I tell people that I'm witnessing to, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you just gave up what you really wanted to do in this life. You have given your life to Him as a servant to Him, as a child of His, to do His will and His bidding, not yours. Every one of you in here who serve Him know exactly what I'm talking about. There are things in this world that you had planned, directions you had planned on going and doing, that God changed because you now are a child of God. Verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Now Paul here says, I've been to you, I've witnessed to you, I've given you the foundation that you need to build on. Look at verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Anytime you build a building, you have to lay the foundation first. That's the first thing you do. Tim Stockman back there is building a whole subdivision out here, and he's going to have to lay a foundation for every house out there that he's going to build. Dwight builds houses. He has to lay that foundation. Doesn't matter what kind of house is going to go up on that. It may be 6,000 square foot and it may cost $500,000. Or it could be a cabin for somebody to go spend a weekend fishing. But guess what? That foundation has got to be there first. So our foundation, our Christian life, is Jesus Christ. Once you accept Him, you've got the foundation. Now, Paul says, from that point on, you've got to build on that foundation. Notice what he says in verse 12. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, three precious groups, then there comes three that are not, wood, hay, and stubble." So you have an opportunity as a Christian, once you're a child of God, to build on this foundation of Christ in your life, what kind of a life that you want for Him. You can either build gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." That means everything that you do as a human being after becoming a Christian is going to be made manifest before all of mankind at the judgment seat of Christ. "For the day," that's the judgment seat of Christ, "shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." You want to know what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Every Christian, every believer is going to be called up there, and your works are going to be stacked up there beside you, and God's going to baptize it with fire. I was asked one time what I believed about baptism by a preacher. I said, "Well, which one?" He said, "Well, how many are there?" I said, "There's three. There's water, fire, and the Holy Spirit. Which one do you want to know about?" He said, "Well, I'll just take water. That'll be good enough." This is the baptism of fire. And it's every Christian's work will be submerged at the judgment seat of Christ to see what kind of a work it is. Verse 14. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Now, as your works are tried by this baptism of fire, what comes through the gold, silver, and precious stones, you'll get a reward for it. What you've done for the world and the flesh is going to be burnt up. It's going to be nothing left. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet through fire. So, doesn't mean he's going to lose his salvation, but his work's going to be burned up. He's still going to be saved personally. I've said it many times, and I'll say this again. There are going to be many Christians at the judgment seat of Christ who are going to have all of their works burned up because all they lived for was the world and the flesh. And they worked for themselves to accumulate, to pile upon their lives everything for them. Selfishness and so forth and on and on and on. But those are going to be piled up there and they're going to be burned up. That's wood, hay, and stuff. Only the things that are going to be left are the gold, silver, and precious stones, and those are the works for the Lord. I tell people this. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, Christ is going to ask one thing of you. What did you do for me? He doesn't care what kind of car you drove, how much money you had in the bank account, what kind of house you lived in, or what kind of social status you attained on this earth, or whether you were a king or a queen or a peasant. He could care less. He's going to want to know one thing. What did you do for me? And that's the gold, silver, and precious stones. Any questions? Okay. In this reward issue, there are five crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. Now, this word crown is stephanos in the Greek, and it literally means a crown put upon your head, not a king's crown. There are two different Greek words for crown in the New Testament. One is stephanos, and the other one is diadem. The diadem crown means a crown as a king wears. This is a crown stephanos, which will be described here in a few minutes in these five different crowns. There's five different ones offered. This is a crown like a victor in a race would win, or some kind of a chariot race, a foot race, or an Olympic race. This is that type of crown, not a king's crown. So let's look at these five crowns, Bennett.
An actual physical crown.
It could be of many different types of things, but it is a physical, literal crown that denotes victory of some type. Okay? Now, let's look at the first one. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, where you are right now, look at chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 24 through 27. Paul again writing to the Corinthians. He says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." Now he tells these Corinthians, listen, you're in the race of life, and I want you to run this race just like you see these athletes out here in the games that Rome had playing at that time. He said, I want you to run this race as hard as you can, the best you know how, so that you're going to get at the winner's line out there, and you're going to get this crown. "Every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now he says, these athletes that you people go out here and see in the Roman arenas out here running around the tracks and all these things, these competitions, he said, they take their body and they train it and they bring it under subjection and they bring it under their control to make it the best that they can to go out here and run this race to obtain this crown, which was usually just a wreath of olive branches or something like that, and is gone in a couple of days. But it meant that they were the victor. And he said, I want you to run this race. I want you to take your bodies and bring them under subjection, under control. Quit doing the things that you've been doing. And I want you to run this race for this incorruptible crown. He says in verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as not as one that beateth the air." Paul says, I'm not like a boxer out here just beating the air blindfolded. I don't know what I'm doing. He said, I know exactly where I'm headed. I have an objective, and I'm working for that objective, he says. Verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, many people use this verse to teach you that you lose your salvation. That is not what it's saying. He's talking about running this life as a Christian, that you are to take your body and whatever bad habits you had, just like an athlete, that would harm him in that race from gaining that winner's circle, Get rid of it out of your life. He says, bring the body into subjection that you get this incorruptible crown. And he says here, he said, Paul puts himself and he said, I'm doing this to my body. I'm bringing in subjection. When we become a Christian, things that you are doing that are wrong, they should stop. You should stop them because you're bringing this body in subjection. He says, that by when I have preached to others, I myself should be, and this should be disapproved. This word in the Greek is not cast away. It's a mistranslated word in our English, and it has caused untold confusion. It does not mean he's losing salvation, but it does mean that when he appears before the judgment seat of Christ, that all of his efforts in preaching, that he is disapproved of his reward because he didn't bring his body in subjection. So many Christians think that just because they're saved by grace through faith that they can live a life like they want and never be judged for it. Wrong. Nothing is further from the truth from what this Bible teaches. Our works will be judged. We will receive a reward or we'll lose a reward. And we can be disapproved for our position in heaven as far as rulership goes by the lives that we live. Any questions? Go ahead, Ben.
So this incorruptible crown, is that victorious Christian living?
Yes, exactly. Overcoming. As we study in the book of Revelation. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. This is not what it's saying. But you are to strive for that. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever told that we will reach perfection in this human life. But we are told always by Scripture to continue to strive to do. Don't let up. What he's talking about here. Don't let up. Keep working toward taking your body, bringing it into subjection as the athlete would, and run this Christian race. Any questions? Any others? Now, is it easy? No. Go out here and look at these guys who work out in the gym. Go out and look at these guys who work out in the gym to be Mr. Muscle Man. And they put in hours and hours of labor, and you hear them back there agonizing over lifting all these weights and all this other stuff. I did it for years. I know what it's like. I don't want to do it now at 66 years old. So some guy down the other day, he's as old as I am, he won't be a Mr. Muscle Man, Mr. Tennessee. I said, I gave that up years ago. Man, go ahead and have at it. But it's too much pain and hurt. Now this life is full of pain and hurt. And it's not easy living this overcoming Christian life. Okay? Anybody says it is, hadn't tried it. That's the incorruptible crown. I want you to turn to the book of James. The book of James. Just a little bit before the book of Revelation, before 1 Peter. The book of James, chapter 1. This is called the crown of life, or the martyr's crown, as it's called. Verse 12, James 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's the crown of life. So when he is tried in temptation, actually it's talking about the temptation of being a martyr, which most people don't realize that there have been more people martyred for the name of Jesus Christ since 1900 than there was in all the Roman persecutions. And they're still being martyred today, right now by the thousand. Turn to, just turn over a few pages to your right. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Here he's talking to the message to Pergamos, which were undergoing persecution. We went through that when we studied Revelation. But here he's talking to them, and he says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Same crown, offered. For the book's called the Martyr's Crown. Anybody have any questions on that? Now, does that mean that you're not going to get it if you're not a martyr? Not necessarily. We don't know all the details of this. If you're willing to give your life, many people have given it. Some of us right now that I'm talking to today may sometime have an opportunity to receive that crown. You never know what the circumstances will occur in the rest of your life. So don't ever be aware that there is a special crown. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 1 through 4. This is called the crown of glory or the elder's crown. It's for those that serve God in the capacity of an elder, which is our pastor. The word is the same. It's the person who is your pastor. Look at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, for I am also an elder. This is Peter talking now. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He said, I'm an eyewitness to that crucifixion. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. We haven't seen all this glory yet. It's coming. He says, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly. These are the requirements of an elder or a pastor of a church, which right now we're looking for. And these are the requirements that we're going to be sure that he has in his life. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. He's not a dictator, he's a leader. But being examples to the flock. How do you lead somebody? You lead by example. This is what Peter says. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is a crown that's offered for the eldership or the pastorship of a group of people, if it's done properly and correctly. Met these standards right here. A lot of pastors don't meet those standards, I'm sorry to say.
Sunday school teachers also?
I don't think teachers are in here. The word elders is presbytery. It's actually an elder or leader of a church. Teachers, in the book of James, it says that teachers, to beware, the word in the James is masters. It says that be careful about all of you that want to be many masters. That word actually should be translated as teachers, because it said you shall receive the greater reward. So if lining up by priorities of judgment seat of Christ, this teacher is going to be called up before a lot of other people, because they have led people in teaching the Word of God. And if you don't lead them correctly and you teach them wrongly, you will receive the greater judgment. Now that deterred me for several years from ever teaching. I knew that scripture well, and I was afraid that I might ever mislead somebody in teaching God's Word. And I had studied an enormous amount. I've told some of y'all this story, some of you may not have heard it. But I was sitting at the big dinner table we had there in our house today, and I had all my books out, my Bible, and I was studying. I used to study for hours. Sometimes I'd study all night long till the sun came up and go to work the next day, because I wanted to know what this Bible had to say. But my wife walked by, you know, a little quiet, my wife, Bonnie. She walked by and she said, what are you going to do with all this knowledge that you're getting and all these things that you're learning? I said, well, I'm just going to enjoy it, you know. She said, you're going to keep them to yourself? And I said, yeah, I probably will. I said, I'm just enjoying learning what God has to say to man. And she said, okay, just do that. But he's going to hold you accountable and judge you someday. And walked on in the kitchen. You know, and I'm sitting there and I get thinking, you know, maybe she's right. This Bible does say that. You better take it out here and spread it around. I had been getting a lot of offers to talk and to teach in public, and I had just always turning flat down. So the next phone call that I got, guess what I did? I said, yeah, I'll be there. And I've been doing it ever since. But when her sweet little way, she let me know, and rightly did so, shake me into awareness that God expects you to take what you know that He has taught you and given you and spread it around. Don't put it in your back pocket and keep it for you. Okay? So that's how I wound up teaching. This is for elders, it's for pastors, It's a crown they'll wear. You say, well, in heaven, how many crowns can I get? Well, I don't know. Some people are going to have five. Some are going to have one. Some are going to have two or three. You'll be able to tell when they walk down the streets of heaven what their service was really like. You know, in heaven, the robes we wear, it talks about in Revelation, the crowns we wear, will tell what kind of servitude you gave Christ in this world. And then there's also going to be what I call the street sweepers of heaven. There's going to be some not going to have any. I call them the street sweepers of heaven. There's going to be a lot of Christians who will have no rewards and will have the lowest social part on the totem pole. Now, that's not in the Bible, but I just call them street sweepers of heaven. Okay? Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is called the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 8. Henceforth, Paul writing again, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Again, at the judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only. Paul said, I'm not going to be the only guy that's going to get this crown. Notice here. But unto all them also that love his appearing. There's a crown given, this crown of righteousness, that is given for any Christian who is looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I get up every morning when I leave my bedroom. To the left of my bedroom is my study. And on my desk is a large marble plaque. I've told y'all about it many times. And it says, perhaps today. Now, I want that to be a reminder to me. The first thing that I get up before I do anything, even make my cup of coffee, Bill, and I'm headed that direction. Bill and I like coffee. But the first thing I want to do is see that plaque sitting on my desk that reminds me that the Lord is coming back, perhaps today. So I look forward to His coming each and every day. Now, here it says right here, you'll be given a crown of righteousness if you love His appearing. I counsel many people, and a number of people will tell me, I don't want the Lord to come back anytime soon. I've got too many things to do. And I show them that marble plaque and say, you know what that says? Well, I said, perhaps today. I said, yeah, I'm looking for Him today. There's a crown given for any Christian who is anticipating, lovingly wanting Him to come back. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I can turn on the news and in 5 minutes, I've had about enough of the bad stuff of the world. I can read a newspaper and the same thing. I can read Newsweek or anything else. It's the same stuff. This world is messed up. It's not going to get straightened out till Jesus Christ comes back and rules this earth. That's the only time it's going to happen. Linda.
What about if you don't have a child thing?
Have what?
You don't have a child thing. Is that supposed to bother you? You pray, I think it bothers
sure,
you.
Sure, it should bother. Pray for it. Linda's question is, if you don't have a child saved, you know, should it bother you? Yes. I had 5 children. I know what it's like. I got 7 grandchildren. I don't know what that's like. I pray for them every day. Every single day. I pray
for them. But are you supposed to be looking for Christ to come back regardless of
that? I still look for Christ to come back. Yeah. He doesn't put that as a requirement in here. He says, don't let anything get in your way of looking for me to come back.
That's okay? What I was looking
for. Right. You pray for them. Just like I pray for other people that I know that have never made a commitment to Christ. I pray for them. But the first thing I do every day is I look for Him to come back. I want Him. Okay? Great anticipation. Anybody else have a question? Okay. There's one more crown left. This is the last one. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. This is called the crown of rejoicing. Paul writing again here, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. This has been called the soul winner's crown. It's for those that are witnessing. And it says here, Paul here says, aren't you in the presence, when we see you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, somebody that you witnessed to, think about how you're going to feel in heaven when He does come back and all those are taken up, and you're going to see somebody standing there at the judgment seat of Christ that you witnessed to in your life and told them about Jesus Christ. You're going to be given a crown for that. Crown of rejoicing. You're going to rejoice at seeing them there. Many people call me and say, I just witnessed to so-and-so, and they were saved, and said the prayer of salvation, committed their life to the Lord after I witnessed to them. I know the greatest thrill that I have is leading people to Christ and getting down on their knees wherever we are, their living room, my study. I don't care where it is, but that is absolutely the greatest thrill that a human being should ever have in their life. Nothing else should exceed that in your life. And when we see them there at the judgment seat of Christ, you witness to them, God says, I'm going to give you a crown of rejoicing there. You're not only going to be happy, but I'm going to reward you for it. So just getting out here and witnessing to people, you know, there's a reward in that. Not only that you may save somebody from an eternal hell, fire, and damnation, but they're going to be there with you, and you can share all eternity with them. Nothing greater. That's all the five crowns. Anybody have any questions? Benny?
Is one more important than another?
No. Each one is for a different service. Each one is for a different service. So that gives you a wide latitude of work for Christ and given rewards, as He talked about. Now, a lot of people think it's wrong to talk about rewards, but Christ didn't think it was wrong. And if He didn't think it was wrong, nobody else should claim it's wrong. He gives us an incentive as Christians to work for Him and to wear these crowns. And the book of Revelation says that these crowns will be cast before His throne someday. They belong to Him. He'll let us wear them, but we'll homage Him with casting before His throne. Anybody have any other questions or comments? First Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Okay. Anybody else? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this study. Thank You for the many deep things. Thank You for the opportunity to serve You and for being such a righteous judge, and that You will reward our efforts and all eternity as we serve You throughout the expansion of the universe of Your kingdom, Lord. Pray for each and every member here, our guests. We thank You for the many blessings that You give us. Be with us the rest of this week and help us to glorify You in all that we do. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.